We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. They were philosophers, these three men. They probably came from well-heeled families, for they studied a lot, and only the wealthy could afford books back then. There were no printing presses that could roll off book after book for the hands of the common man as we have today. Yet even today, books are expensive enough, as you well know. But these men were not ordinary people. They were not from the land of promise. They did not hail from that land that God had promised Abraham years before. They were not Hebrews. They were from a heathen land, a land that did not worship the true God. Yet God says in Romans 1, verse 20, that he reveals himself to all men through nature so that no one has any excuse for rejecting him or not knowing him. And these men received the light from God with joy and thanksgiving. Whatever little ray of light God was willing to send their way, they were ready to soak it up. Like sponges, they had devoured the word of God. For, you see, God is always shining his light among the heathen lands. Whether through man or through nature, God shines to everyone all over the world. As these magi studied the starry heavens and sought to understand the mystery hidden in their bright paths, they beheld the glory of God in the pinpoint beams of light that come to us from the heavenly hosts. They beheld the glory of the one who created them. On a clear black night, the heavens practically explode with his glory, sprinkling down upon us like angel dust, bathing us in twinkles as God winks at us through his dancing eyes. And these men beheld his glory and were grateful. It seems like quite a feat to me to have had copies of the Hebrew scrolls so far away from Israel. Each one had to be copied by hand, a laborious process. You can imagine that these books were expensive. Who in heathen lands could even care how that much to go to all that trouble just to acquire a book? But don't underestimate the power of God to get something done that he wants to accomplish. We may have to wait longer than we expect to reap the fruit of his labor, but that is because he is working for everyone and not just for you and me. He will work things out at the right time and in the right way. Mark my words, I know from experience that what I am saying is true. Even in our own times, God makes changes slowly. He merely asks us to submit to him and exercise the patience that he is so willing to give us. And these men had the Hebrew scriptures, and they used them. And their studies were not in vain, for the Lord will give anyone spiritual efficiency who opens his word with grateful hearts. And this is what God did for these three men. What was it that made them wise? Was it because they had plenty of money? Was that what made them wise? Was it because they were from the upper crust of society? Do you have to be wealthy or smart or influential or of royal blood to be wise? Or was it because they were willing to sit at the feet of the only one who had wisdom and learn from God firsthand? So what was it that made them wise? They worshiped the all-wise and all-powerful God. This is what made them wise. This will make anyone wise, and there are no exceptions. Like the pure water found at the source of a mighty river, we can only find pure wisdom from the source of all wisdom. All wise men from the beginning of time until today have ever found wisdom only from this source. And it will always be true, especially in the days just ahead, that we will need to pay particular attention to what the all-wise God has to say to us, for God is about to lead us through the final minefield just before the last victory. And our three wise men did pay attention to what God had to say to them, and because of their submission, they received one of the greatest blessings ever to bestow upon human flesh. For in addition to being able to see God face to face, They were also able to finance his escape from to safety from the jealousy of Herod. Little did they know, in their own land were treasured prophetic writings that predicted the coming of a divine teacher. Balaam belonged to the magicians, though at one time he had been a prophet of God, and by the Holy Spirit he had foretold the prophecy or prosperity of Israel and the appearing of the Messiah. His prophecies had been handed down by a tradition from century to century, but in the Old Testament, the Savior's advent was more closely revealed. The Magi learned with joy that his coming was near and that the whole world was to be filled with the knowledge of and the glory of the Lord. How did they know this? Have you ever wondered what it was that they read that revealed this information to them? The sacred oracles from the prophet Daniel were very well known and highly regarded, and for a clue as to what they may have been reading, let's check out Daniel to see what he has to say about the subject. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Say what? Did you understand this? Well, let's take it apart and look at it in bite-sized pieces. What does a day represent in Bible prophecy? 1 year. How do we know this? Well, there are two texts that give us a clue. Numbers chapter 14, let's take a look. Numbers chapter 14 in verse 34, it says, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Now, these texts merely give us a clue. They don't really nail down for certain that we are to apply this to Bible prophecy. But there is a way that we can tell for sure that this is true. And that is to actually try it. Let's apply it to Bible prophecy and see what happens. I'm sure you have heard the saying that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, the best proof of the day-year principle in Bible prophecy is that it works. So, let's try it and see. Let's look at Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. What is this commandment to restore and build Jerusalem? Would you believe that there are actually three of these commands? Some may even suggest there is a fourth. So, which one do we use? The last one. Why the last one? Because that's the one that actually worked. It's the one that actually accomplished the task. This final successful command took place in 457 BC, so this date is the starting date of the time prophecy. Verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined or cut off upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Are you ready to do a little math? Okay, let's do some calculations. 70 literal weeks have how many literal days? 70 times 7 would be 490 literal days. So 70 prophetic weeks have now how many prophetic days? 490 prophetic days. The calculation is the same whether we're calculating literal or prophetic days, right? Do you remember what one prophetic day equals? One literal year. So 490 prophetic days equals 490 literal years. Now I have with me a model train. Here it is. Isn't it gorgeous? If you're a model railroad, you really like this. See if it'll stay there. There we go. I have a model train here. It is a model train, right? It is not a prototype train. It is a model train. This train represents a big train, too big to get into this building, right? Well, that's what a prophetic day is like. A prophetic day is a model that represents a literal year of time. So 70 weeks of prophetic time, or 490 prophetic days, equals 490 years of literal time. Now let's see. 457 BC is like negative 457 or minus 457. And if we add this date to this date, 490 years, what do we come up with? Clickety-click, clickety-click, right? Plus 33. It would seem logical then that this should represent the year 33 AD. But it actually represents the year 34 AD. Why is that? You know, preacher, are you trying to throw us a curveball here? Well, no, I'm not. In our time reckoning, when we go from BC to AD, we have no year that's labeled zero. So we go directly from 1 BC to 1 AD. Our number lines include the number zero. When we write one out, that includes the number zero. But our timelines do not include the year zero. So we have to add a year to our calculations when we pass from BC to AD. This is a common mistake. It has been made for years. But if we include it in our calculations starting right now, we can avoid a possible pitfall later. So the time prophecy begins in 457 BC and ends in 34 AD. What does this prophecy say will happen during this period? Let's read verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined or cut off upon thy people and upon thy holy city to what? Finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who did all these things? Who reconciled the world unto himself? Jesus Christ. Who finished the transgression and made an end of sins? Jesus Christ. Who brought in everlasting righteousness? Christ did, didn't he? Christ, by his perfect life, proved that man in fallen, sinful flesh could indeed, through the almighty power of God, live a life without sinning, and thus took away any excuse we might have for sinning. He condemned sin in the flesh. And by doing so, he brought in everlasting righteousness to the human race. And his death as the sacrificial Lamb of God and the Lord's goat in the Day of Atonement service anointed the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, because type had now finally met antitype. The real Passover Lamb had died. But that's not all. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and Christ did come in the fullness of times. He fulfilled the specific time predicted in this prophecy and thus sealed up the vision." Is this good news? Do you want your sins taken away and your evil habits removed and replaced with good habits? Christ has given you everlasting righteousness. He has already prepared good works for you in the form of his righteous life that he lived in our fallen flesh and gave to you on the cross. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Is this what you want? Have you been struggling with sin? If so, rejoice. You can stop struggling, for God has already freed you from your sins and evil habits. Believe it. Believe it, and you are free indeed. Believe it, and you are freed in your experience. You will actually find that your habits and desires are really changing. You are then free indeed. Let's look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We'll begin at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Here it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And Luke 4, let's take a look there. Here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, verse 1, in reference to himself. Luke chapter 4, let's see what he has to say. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus declares to you today, you are free. Will you believe it? Now, how is it that Christ could have died at the fullness of time? This prophecy ends in A.D. 34, but didn't Christ actually die in A.D. 31? For the answer, we just have to look at verses 26 and 27. Back to Daniel 9, we'll look at verses 26 and 27. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, or made a covenant, set aside, baptized, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now remember, in verse 25, it said that there would be 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, or 62 weeks. And now here it mentions the 62 weeks again, and then adds one more week. The total of 7 plus 62 plus 1 makes up the full 70 weeks of the 70-week prophecy. But it is this last week that are we concerned about right now. What does it say in verse 27? "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Jesus, being the sacrificial lamb and the Lord's goat on the Day of Atonement, rendered the whole sacrificial system passé upon his death. When Jesus died, it was no longer necessary to have the sacrifices because he was the sacrifice that they all pointed toward. when Israel sacrificed the animals, they were all pointing to Jesus and his death for our sin. And after Christ, the sacrifices were no longer needed. But when did it happen? After the end of the 70th week? No, it says right here in verse 27 that it was in the midst or middle of the 70th week that Jesus caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So, let's do our arithmetic. 457 BC, the command to rebuild Jerusalem started in the autumn. So to that, we start with negative 457. We add to that 49, that's 7 weeks times 7 days. That takes us to 408 BC. That is the completion of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, including the government and all of that works of Jerusalem. Now we add to that the 62 weeks times 7 days, or 434. That would be 434 years, and that would take us to 26 AD. Now we're on the plus side. And because there is no year zero, we would add another one to take us to 27 AD. That is when Christ began his ministry, also in the autumn. Now we add to that 3.5 years, or 3.5 years. That is the midst of the final week. And that takes us to 30.5 AD, or the spring of the year AD 31. Passover, at the time that Christ is crucified. This prophecy accurately predicts the very year and season of the year that Jesus was to die. This prophecy also nails down perfectly and accurately the time of his birth. Christ was baptized and set aside for ministry at age 30. That was the accepted age that priests began their ministries. So if you calculate back 30 years from the end of the 69th week, you can come up with the year of Jesus' birth. That would be 4 BC in the autumn. For me, this proves the authenticity of the Bible, because no mere man, hundreds of years before it happened, could have made this up. It had to have been revealed to him by a higher, all-knowing power. Now please turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Let's take a look in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17. Chapter 24 of Numbers, and verse 17. The wise men were students of the Scriptures, and could see that the Messiah was soon to be born. So when they saw the star, they remembered what they had read. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Who is that? Jesus. And a scepter, that is, a king, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Can you hear the three men? Let's go! Let's go see! Let's go behold the new king! Maybe Moses couldn't see him, but we can! And away they went. Can you imagine the surprise of the three men when they arrived in Jerusalem and no one was even so much as talking about it? I'm sure they must have felt that they were in some sort of fairyland. Here is the nation that was to be the cradle of Messiah the king, their king, and they were blissfully unaware. You know, the concerns of each day can take a toll on us, can't they? The daily problems and toil just to keep a good food on the table can absorb all our attention if we let it. The fret of schoolwork and assignments coupled with incessant dirt and threats from insects and animals, not to mention differences between each other, can so sap our energies that somehow God begins to fade from the picture. Isn't that right? Can't that happen? He fades and fades, often so slowly that we are not even aware that it is happening. Finally, we reach a place that we just don't care anymore. We have become so much caught up in the work of the Lord that we forget about the Lord of the work. Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. so long, in fact, that they had lost their view of what to expect. In spite of all the prophecies that Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, they had been looking for someone to help them meet their own agenda, to rid them of the hated Roman rule. We go to God with a list of things we want Him to do for us. Please bless my sister Edna. Please give me money to go to school. Please watch over us as we travel. Please protect us from the hurricane. Please show us how to fix the water system. Boy, do we know that, don't we? And so on. It can go on and on. I have prayed for all of these prayers myself. These things are okay. There is nothing wrong with asking God for things. But what would happen if we merely told God about our day? Charlie fell off his bike today and skinned his knee. Thank you that he didn't break his leg. John hit a home run in the baseball game, and I was glad I could be there to share his joy. Thank you for the gift of a son. Faye missed getting a B on her exam by 1 point. So close, but so far away. She's a little disappointed, but I thank you that you will show her how much you care about her. I thank you for Mindy. She's a real gift from you. She's just a baby, but already I can tell she's glad to be alive. I really messed up at work today. Please forgive me for staying up so late last night. What if we didn't say anything at all to God except, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear what you have to say. Do you believe that God would speak to you? Yes, He will, though you may not hear an audible voice. God wants to have time with us even when we are quiet, so that He can speak to our hearts. You know, especially when we are quiet, He can speak to our hearts, can't we? We can be quiet so that He can speak to us. God did speak to the wise men. He spoke to them in a dream, for when they were ready to return to Jerusalem, God told them to go home by another route. We are on the verge of eternity, the very edge of time. God certainly must have some things that He would love to tell us. Be still and know I am God. Be quiet and listen. God wants us to give us the gentle falling of the latter rain. So the wise men went home by a different route. God spoke to Joseph too, and he also left the country. Only this time it was because the life of the Son of God was in danger. It was only the beginning of troubles that followed Jesus all through His life. How are we wiser than the wise man? Is it because we are more endowed than they? Is it because God speaks to us more fervently than He did to them? Maybe it's because we have computers and modern technology and can beam the Word of God across miles of space by satellite or by internet radio. No, it is none of these. If we really are wiser than the wise men, it is only because we have a better perspective on prophecy than they did. And even then, it would only be true if we listened to the Spirit of God like they did. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back there and recount what we just learned. Do you remember where it said in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined or cut off upon thy people and upon thy holy city? What are the 70 weeks cut off from? Well, to get the answer for that, we must turn to chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 8, verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The 70 weeks, or 490 years, are cut off from this larger prophecy of 2,300 days, or 2,300 literal years. If you add 2,300 years to our starting point of 457 BC, you get the following. 457 BC, remember, that's the command to rebuild Jerusalem, and it was started in the autumn. And then you add 2,300 to that. And remember, 457 BC needs to be treated as a negative number. That takes us to the number 1,843, or 1843 AD. Then we add 1, because remember, there's no year 0. And that brings us to 1844 AD. Something happened in 1844. The wise men back then could not understand what that was, for God told the prophet that he would seal up the vision until the time of the end, Daniel 12, verse 9. But wise men all over the world today will understand what happened in 1844, for God has now opened up that vision for us. Are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? Or are you a Pharisee? That is the question. Will you listen to God? Or do you have another agenda? It is the difference between life and death. Because the old covenant always persecutes the new covenant. Two traveling parties had to divert their plans and to go another way. The wise men listened to God and went his direction. The wise guardians of the Son of God did the same. Inspired commentary tells us that the deaths of all the baby boys in Bethlehem was caused by their parents' refusal to study the scriptures with a desire to conform to the will of God. Rather, they had searched for prophecies which could be interpreted to exalt themselves. Thus, they misapplied the scriptures and turned their backs upon God. Which covenant are you under? The cleansing of the sanctuary? Well, we must save that for another time. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Amen.